morning. We'll be reading today from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 22. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right. Miss Lori is ready in the back for Children's Church people. If we're not clear, Children's Church people are children. That's who I'm referring to. Well, let's pray as we come to God's word together. Lord, we thank you for this time together, gathered as your children, your daughters and sons, graciously adopted into this family, chosen, not because you had to, but because you love each one of us. As we come to your word together now, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You are your future. This message will be a little shorter than the previous messages in the series. But it's a really good wrap-up to a series that's been all about identity. Because everything that we've talked about so far in terms of aspects of your identity aren't over. They're not done, and they're not fully defined. For some, they haven't even taken root in a real significant way yet. You still have such a long journey ahead. But for each of us, we have some sort of future, right? Every one of us. You are your future, and that actually impacts our present, and it has even impacted our past, because time is weird. We don't actually time travel in the traditional way, but time does travel with us. I want to go back to what we started with in this series. So we've been through all these aspects of identity. You are your body, you are your relationships, you are your actions, you are your boundaries, you are an ongoing process of change. So many different pieces, components that make up who we are. But we started with these questions. Who gets to say, who are you? This was the premise of this entire series. Who gets to say, who are you? Primarily God gets to say who you are, your creator. Now, that is interpreted by you. Right, you are your mind. So what God says ultimately to you, you have to register it somehow. So you are intimately involved in that process. But we're talking about who God says you are. God gets to say who we are because he created us, he made us. Who speaks for God? Anybody want to raise their hand and say, I speak for God? You are, yes, appropriately hesitant to do such a thing, right? We don't want to say that we speak for God, but Scripture does. Scripture speaks for God. We believe that this is God's word, thank you. God's word. So if it's God's word, then it speaks for God. Quite literally, God's word speaks for God. God's words are spoken. So God speaks in Scripture. But that comes into, that leads to some difficulties too, because the question, the next question is, who interprets Scripture? Because five different people can read the same Scripture and come to five different conclusions sometimes. Have you ever had that happen? Reading the same words and interpreting it very, very differently. And the best answer I have to who interprets Scripture is the church. Together. We together interpret Scripture. So I'm the one who gets to stand up here and preach a lot of the time. But I read Scripture with you all. We sit around tables and Sunday school classes and Wednesday night lives and study Scripture together, and I am shaped by you, and you guys are shaped by me, and we all together are shaped by one another, and we are all shaped by the Scripture, and how we read the Scripture is shaped by how our neighbor reads the Scripture, and so we're always learning how to read together, how to hear from God together, right? In some ways, and on some days, it's as clear as I read it, and it applies directly to my life, but most days, I'm like, what are you getting at here? I'm not quite sure. That's why we need each other on this journey. So the last piece of this identity puzzle that we've been talking about is you are your future. You are your future is a way of talking about where your identity now is taking you. Because how I am right now will determine what I will do next, right? The way I think, the way I experience life, the relationships that I have, the actions that I take today, in many ways, sometimes very drastically and significantly, will impact what happens to me tomorrow, right? We know this because there are moments in our lives that we wish we could take back, right? And there are moments in our lives that we wish we could go back to and live there forever, right? We all have that. We all have that experience. But we all have a past, we all have a present, and we all have a future, and the only one that we're not sure about yet is the future. That's the one we get to impact. That's the one we're still living into. So your identity was, is being, and will continue being formed while shaping every single bit of your life. Who you are fundamentally doesn't always drastically change throughout your life, and yet your identity is being nuanced, it's being changed and shifted in subtle ways all the time throughout your lives. Why? New inputs into the system all the time. Again, new relationships, it's new actions, new history, new things happen to your body, right? You could say, hey, you could think you knew somebody, you know somebody because you knew them 20 years ago, right? No, if you're not 20 years old, you can't do that. But say, oh yeah, I know Joe. Not that Joe, sorry. It's like you reach for a generic name and it just happens to be a person in the room. Let's say Mike. There's no Mikes in this room, right? I don't see any Mikes. Okay, Mike. I know Mike. and you think of like all the things you know about Mike. Some of them may be the same. Mike may have the same old immature sense of humor that you remember from 20 years ago, right? He may still live in the same house, or he may have moved. He may still be in the same relationship with that girl that he was with 20 years ago, or maybe not, right? Things change, things shift, but you still may recognize Mike, or maybe you don't. Some people, after 20 years, become unrecognizable for the better or for whatever the opposite of the better is. Depends on who's interpreting that, right? We're always being shaped by our identity. But this is the reality. Your future is entwined with all your other identity markers. Your body. Let's take a small sample size. Is your body exactly the same as it was 5 years ago? No. Nobody's is. Even at the most stable point in your life, still, you go back 5 years, oh, there were some things a little different. Your body will change. You know, that will continue to happen. Your body will change in the future. Your history. Now, your history, what has happened won't change, but how you see it will change. And as you live more life, your history will grow with you, right? What is now present will eventually become past, right? This sermon will be yesterday's sermon tomorrow. Your history will change. Your relationships change. Some people that you thought you would be in relationship with forever, maybe they end, sometimes tragically, sometimes for the positive, for the better. But your future relationships are always transforming. Your mind, you're like, well, talk to me about how my mind has changed. It's like a sieve now, right? It used to be like a safe, and now everything is out of it. Or it used to be empty, and now it's full. I used to not know very much, but now I know a lot more, depending on how you look at it. Your commitments, your actions, your boundaries, even how you change, and will continue to develop. You are your future because you are all these other things as well. In Luke 4, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, because if you look at Luke chapter 4, verse 1, the subheading that I have in my Bible says, Jesus is tested in the wilderness. This is when Jesus went out into the wilderness and the devil tested him 3 times and he was faced with these temptations. And he comes out of the wilderness. And in verse 14, it says, Jesus returned to Galilee. So he went out of the wilderness, experienced these temptations, and now he's going into Galilee where his public ministry is about to begin, right? This is the beginning of his public ministry. And at the beginning of his public ministry, he walks into the synagogue and is teaching. He stands up to read. He receives the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he unrolls it. In verse 18, we have these words. They're like Jesus' mission statement for his life. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Again, these are old, ancient words from history, words of the prophet Isaiah that have been written down for hundreds of years already. But Jesus reads them aloud and says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Ancient words spoken in the present tense. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. All in the present tense, he reads it. They're ancient words. rolls up the scroll, hands it back to the attendant, and he says, today, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, this was a wild claim for Jesus to make, because these words are words that referred to the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ. And right at the beginning of his ministry, he's reading those words and saying, these words are fulfilled today in your hearing. So, to put this in past, present, and future terms, Jesus opens an ancient scroll from the past and speaks as true in the present that which will define the future. He says, today these words are fulfilled, but he hasn't done any of this yet. His ministry is just beginning. He hasn't proclaimed good news to the poor yet. I mean, maybe he has informally, but not in this public way that we see. He hasn't proclaimed freedom for prisoners yet. He has not healed the blind men yet. That's going to come later in his ministry. Recovery of sight for the blind, setting the oppressed free, that has not happened yet. Proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, unless you count it happening right here in this moment, it hasn't happened yet. So Jesus takes old words from the past, proclaims them true today, and they are words that guide every single bit of his future. This is how life works. We take what we know of the past, we implement them in the present so that they may shape our future. This is how goals work, right? Goals have something to do with the future, right? But we don't accomplish them in the future, we accomplish them in the present. The only way to accomplish a goal is not to continue to wait and defer to the future, because guess what happens to that goal if you keep deferring to the future? It doesn't get accomplished, does it? I'll do it tomorrow. Tomorrow comes every single day, and it's always a day away. Tomorrow, I love you tomorrow. Indeed, you're only a day away. And tomorrow it'll be a day away. And the next day it'll be a day away. Tomorrow is always a day away. We have to do it at some point. It has to catch up with our present. That is what Jesus does. At the outset of his ministry, he says, this is what it's going to be. These are the values of my life. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to proclaim freedom to the captives and sight to the blind. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I'm going to preach good news to the poor. All of this is what Jesus will do with his ministry. He says, today this is fulfilled in his hearing. It's as good as happened because this commitment has been made today. You are your future, just like Jesus. You can enact new things in life. What is coming doesn't have to be what came before. There can be new life, there can be new hope, no matter what you've experienced in the past, or no matter how hard it may seem right now. How will God's word define your future? It has to start now. God's word cannot define my future if I'm not living according to God's word now. It doesn't live in the shoulda, woulda, coulda sphere of life. You are your future now. I wanted you to get to the presentness of your future. Your future is made up of a series of nows that seem to flit away really quickly and unbelievably. But if you want God to define your future, it has to start now. Last word. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul says this. He He says to the people of the church in Colossae, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all his people." And this is what he says in verse 5. "The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you've already heard in the true word of the gospel that has come to you." So Paul says that faith and love spring from the hope that's stored up for you in heaven. When I say you are your future, I say you are a resurrection person. And that we are a resurrection people. That we look forward to the day of resurrection. Because Jesus' resurrection was a foretaste, the first fruits of what will happen to all of his people. The hope that we have that death is not the end, that we will receive new bodies, that we will live on a new heaven and a new earth, that Jesus is putting all things together. It gives us hope even in the darkest of times. Even when we're saying goodbye to people that we can't fathom saying goodbye to. Because life is hard. But our hope is built on Jesus and his resurrection, is it not? That we are never hopeless. And so to Paul, our faith and love spring from that hope. Our faith in Jesus springs from the hope that we have. Now he also says that love is the greatest of those three. But which one comes first? According to Paul, it's the hope. You are your future. And in big ways and small, I hope that your future is ultimately defined by hope. Maybe not irrational optimism, like, oh, tomorrow I'm going to become a millionaire. Not that sort of stuff. But hope that's grounded in who God is and who he's created you to be and who he's called you to be. Hope that you are not alone. Hope that no matter how bad it gets, God is with you. And that is the most important thing. God is with you. He loves you. He cares for you. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you make things new. We thank you for the hope that is embedded in those four words, "You are your future." Because we know who holds the future, that it is Jesus, and that the hope we have in him can carry us through anything. May it carry us into new levels of life transformation. May our hope carry us into new levels of boldness in proclaiming the truth of Jesus. May it carry us into new levels of commitment to a life with God. May it carry us into a greater commitments, greater actions, greater discipline. May we not feel imprisoned by the present or the past, but may we know deep in our bones that you hold our future. You hold our hope. You are our hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.